First John chapter 5, again, we're in the final portion of this awesome letter, and we'll read the entire chapter for context, but we'll be focusing in on verses 14 through 15 this morning. This is God's Word. It is inspired by His Holy Spirit, and so we say it is inerrant, it's without error, it's infallible. It is our rule for faith and life as God's people, so let us give it our attention as it's read. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has born concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Thus far, God's Word. Please be seated. Last week, John gave us his purpose statement in writing this letter, which is that you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. This assurance of salvation that comes with your faith is one of the many benefits of Christ's finished work for you. The certainty that you have an eternal life in Christ leads us to confidence in prayer. Confidence is something that is often discussed today in the broader culture. The psychological, the social ramifications of self-esteem, self-confidence, self-perception, self-image, and other similar concepts are written about and discussed various talk shows at length. But what is the problem with all of these concepts? Well, at their heart, they focus on self. According to the Bible, our problem is actually that we tend to think too much and too highly of ourselves. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Or Philippians 2:3. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Why the focus on humility, on deference in Scripture, on putting others first? Basically put, the gospel transforms our understanding of our place in this world. The gospel actually removes us from the center of our own universe and replaces us with Christ. Our health and well-being is tied completely to the person and work of Jesus. We don't need more self-esteem. What we need really is greater Christ esteem, to esteem him more, to lift him up in our hearts and our lives. And in turn, he cares for us. He provides for us. Even we are raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places when we find our value and our worth in him. Not in our popularity, not in how we're perceived by others, not in our past, not in our outward appearance, whether or not we have those features that are deemed by our specific culture to be attractive or not attractive. We look to him, and in him we find our joy, we find our acceptance, we find our love, we find encouragement, we find joy. He cares for us. He provides for us. Just like when John said to his disciples, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Don't take your confidence from your own abilities. Find your confidence in Christ's abilities, what he has done, his person, his work completed on our behalf. You see, if you're looking to yourself, you will always be disappointed. We'll always come up short in one way or another. It's one of the awesome things about studying the Bible and looking at all these people that God chose to do powerful and awesome things throughout the scope of redemptive history. But we see very, very clearly over and over and over again, ultimately, they're not good enough. They fail. They fall. They sin. They disappoint in one way or another. But kids, who is the one person that we read about in the Bible who never fails us, who never lets us down, who never disappoints, who never sins? Yeah. We know God is the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So which person of the Trinity do we meet in that way? Who lives in our place, who saves us from our sins, and who never lets us down? Jesus. Excellent. Jesus. John says, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." I want you to think for a second, what does it mean for you to know that God listens to you? That he isn't too big or too busy to give you his attention. When you speak, he listens. The God who created, the God who saves, is the God who hears. And if you really do believe this, if you are confident that the same God who spoke the universe into existence has stooped down to give you his ear, then you should have a great desire and a love for prayer. To take part in this powerful means by which God has chosen to bless us with his grace. Kids, when you talk to God, when you pray, does he hear you?
Yes.
Are you only allowed to pray when your parents ask you to? If you're in the habit of praying at night before you go to bed, or in the morning when you get out of bed, or before your meals, can you also pray at other times?
Yes.
Can you pray whenever you want?
Yes.
Yes, you can. Can you pray to thank God when he blesses you? Just to say thank you? Can you pray to ask God for help when you're in need?
Yes.
What about for your friends or your family when they're sick?
Yes.
What about just to tell God, I love you?
Yes.
Yeah. I hope that you do. I hope that you want to pray on your own. It's great to pray together as families around the dinner table. It's great to have a prayer time that you're set every day. But it should become a habit for us, part of our life, to be talking to God, to be talking to him throughout the day, not just to come to him when we need something, right? You know, the saying, there's no atheists in foxholes, or they'll always be in prayer in school as long as we have standardized testing. You know, because when people get in trouble, yeah, they'll throw one up there, right? And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a relationship. Most of you have probably had a friend or a neighbor that, or a family member that only calls you when they need something from you. You know, when you see that number on the caller ID, it's like, okay, what is it? You know, let's cut the small talk. What do you want? You know, because they don't call you otherwise. And that's not how our relationship with God is designed to be, that we only talk to him when we need something from him. Prayer is a part of our worship. It's a part of our relationship with God, and we should delight to just pray, because we can pray. We can talk to him. We can worship him in our prayers. We can glorify him for who he is. We can pray his word back to him. We can thank him for all the blessings that we have. And you'll find that maybe prayer does not change your life circumstances. It will change your heart towards those circumstances. Prayer changes you. If you have conflict with someone else, pray about it. Pray for that person. Pray for your own heart. And what you'll find is that even if that person doesn't change, you will. Got off my notes here. I just don't want to repeat myself again. Now, kids, let me ask you another question. If you know that something goes against your parents' rules, should you pray for that? So let's have a silly example here. Let's say you want a pet alligator, and your parents say, that's not a good idea. Alligators do not make good pets. They make great boots and belts, but not good pets. Hope Pete is not watching this online. And so your parents say, no, that's not, you know, you say, but I want it for my birthday, and this is the only present I want for my birthday. And they say, no, this is not a good thing, and we're not going to get this for you, and we don't think it's good for you to have this. And so we've made a decision. You should not have a pet alligator. So then would it be okay for you to turn around and pray to God and say, please give me a pet alligator anyway? Even though my parents have said no, should you pray for God to give you what your parents have said no to?
No.
Yeah, that Prayer is a powerful tool that God has given us, and we need to be careful how we use it. John says that God hears us when we ask according to his will. So we should not pray for things that go against God's will that he's revealed to us. And he's told us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. And so we should not use our prayers to go behind our parents' back or to try to go against what God has said we should do. We should not pray for things that go against God's will for us as his people. Paul talks about prayer in Romans 8. He says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. There are times when we have no idea what God is doing in our lives. Maybe it's a job situation that's up in the air. I mean, you military folks live with this all the time. Where are we going next, right? We know our time here is running up, and we'd like to go here, but they're going to send us wherever they want us to be, and your lives are just kind of hanging out, wondering what's going to happen next. We don't know what's going to happen, and we don't really know how to pray about that. You know, what should we pray for? What is God's will in this situation? And we just don't know it. And so we reach out to him for help, for guidance, for comfort that only he can provide. And even if we don't know what the answers are at that time, it's a great comfort for us to know that he's there, that he's in control. He knows what the answer is, and he'll reveal it to you in his timing. But he listens. He understands exactly what you're thinking and you're feeling, because as we read from Romans 8, his Spirit dwells in you. He knows you intimately. He knows your fears. He knows your doubts. He knows your struggles. And he intercedes for you in prayer, even when you find yourself at a loss for how you should pray. And we're told also the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, that he is the one that is making sure that our prayers are offered up according to his will. And in these times of difficulty and doubt, our ultimate prayer is the same prayer that Jesus taught us to pray at the end, saying, thy will be done. And that wasn't just an easy thing for Jesus to say, was it? Because when did he have to pray that in his own life? Where was that? In Jesus' own life, where he has to pray, thy will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but your will be done. Why should this be our prayer? That thy will be done. Because God always does what is best for us. Always. His will is always better than our will. He knows the beginning from the end. He sees the big picture. And even when we don't like it, his timing is always perfect. It's no coincidence that Paul moves immediately from speaking about the Spirit's intercession in our prayer to that well-known verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You can be confident that God will accomplish his will in your life. No matter how much we mess up, and we do, all of us do, God will accomplish his will in our lives. He is not going to do your will. Sorry, he just isn't. We all have our plans. Some of you may have your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan. And it's fine to plan ahead and try to be a good steward with what God has given you. That's trying to be responsible with the resources he's given you. But God is not saying, I'm just going to rubber stamp your plan and we'll go with that. He's not going to do your will. But he is going to do something that is far better, far greater, far more marvelous for you than you would ever hoped for yourself. He is going to fulfill the plan that he has for you, which in Christ culminates in eternal life. See, if we always had it our way, we would all buy one lottery ticket and win, right? And then give, of course, 10% to God, or maybe even 20% because you're so generous, right? Make those bargains with him because we know what's best. And wouldn't this be just the greatest thing ever, God? No, he has something better for us, and that culminates in eternal life. You see, we tend to think in such worldly and limited terms. I mean, what is, even if you win the big Powerball, and I don't know what it is, $500 billion, even if you win $50 million, what is that in comparison to eternity and glory? Something that $50 million can't buy. Something that the world's wealthiest people could never earn, could never buy, no matter how much power, no matter how much money they have. It is the pearl of greatest price, and it's given to us for free. And so why would we, in light of that, want to chase after the toys of dust of the world, these things that are passing away, when God has given us something so much better? John continues in verse 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. In James 5, we read some very, very interesting and encouraging things about prayer. James says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. God is sovereignly ordained to carry out his perfect will through your prayers. We are not bystanders in God's work in this world. We are active participants. We are instruments in his hand to carry out his will. Our confession of faith refers to this as secondary causes that are established by God himself. So for instance, we know that God is sovereign and that he will save those whom he is called to save. But does he do that without sending us to preach the good news to those people? No. He says, I have ordained for this person to hear the gospel, and I've ordained for this person to go and preach it to them, to tell them the good news, and I'm going to work through that. Just like, I mean, we have all these, I have my go-to illustrations on this. You know, if we want to build big muscles, we have to exercise. right? There's means for things. Okay, if we're sick and we need medicine, we got to go to a doctor, right? There's means there that are given. If you want to grow as a Christian, God has given you means: word, sacrament, prayer. And we see that God has sovereignly ordained to work through the prayers of his people to carry out his will. That's the point of James bringing up the example of Elijah. It's like there's nothing, he's a man just like us. He had an office, he had a calling, but he's a man just like us, the same nature as us. There was nothing different with his body or his spirit than ours. And God chose to work through his prayers to shut up the heavens and to open them up again. God chose to work through the prayers of Job to restore his three friends at the end of the book. He goes to them and he says, I'll restore you after Job prays for you. You need to be fully convinced of the power and the importance of prayer. That in it, God hears us and he responds according to his will. They're not useless. They're not kind of outside of this will and plan that God has for us and for everything. They're woven in as a tapestry. The prayers of the saints are woven into his plan in history. He uses them. An important part of God's carrying out his will is your prayer. And so be faithful in your prayer life. Make it a priority. Make sure that you have time to pray, that you don't get busy with everything else in your life and allow prayer to get pushed to the side. James says, your prayer has great power by God's sovereign grace. And so pray with confidence, knowing that the Lord has your requests. And he delights to hear them directly from you, because he loves you and he hears you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is a great encouragement for us to know that you listen to us as we pray, that you delight for our souls to be lifted up, for our praises, our confessions, our thanksgivings, and our requests to be made known to you. Even though you sovereignly know our hearts, our lives, you delight to hear our prayers and to work through them to accomplish your will. We pray, Father, that you would give us a great desire to spend more time with you in prayer, to follow the example of our Lord Jesus, and to obey the commands of your word, for us to be even praying without ceasing, for it to be an integral part of our life as your people. Help us to carve out regular times for prayer in our busy schedules, to make it a high priority in our lives, because we know that you hear us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 164. Let's stand together as we sing.